tonight. The story doesn't make sense if I don't read the whole thing. So, Joshua chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, the king of Hebron, and to Piram, king of Jarmuth, and to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Deborah, king of Eglon, saying, Come up unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, and the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants, come up to us quickly and save us and help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord discomfited them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth to Beth Horon and smote them to Azekah and to Makkadah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down to Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died. There were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel's sun, Stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of the man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, all Israel with him, into the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makkadah. And it was told Joshua, saying, The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makkadah. And Joshua said, Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkadah in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, Open the mouth of the cave, bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said to them, Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we didn't have service last Sunday night, but a couple of weeks ago, you remember there was the men of Gibeon had kind of fooled Joshua, once again, a lack of prayer. They had dressed up in old clothes and had old wineskins and old moldy bread and acted like they had come a long way. And they said, hey, you know, you make a league with us. And Joshua was thinking that they were out of the territory that they were supposed to, that God had told them to claim. And so he made a league. And then they found out that it wasn't, you know, that they had lied. But they went ahead and honored that. So they said, but you guys are going to be servants. Hewers of wood. Well, now we pick up this story right here. What happened? These other kings of the nation, the cities round about there, the five kings found out that had happened, that Gibeon had made a league with Joshua, and they were worried about that because they knew Gibeon was a bigger city than Ai. They knew the Israelites had defeated Ai, and they also knew that these men in Gibeon was mighty men. They were warfaring people. So, man, they said, this isn't good. So they decided that they were going to attack Gibeon. And so Gibeon, as we read there in the story, they sent to Joshua and said, hey, you got to come help us because they have attacked us. The title of this is On the Offense, not offense, but like being on offense, football terminology. Be on the offense, not offense, offense. You know, we talked about Canaan as being a picture of the land of blessing. We said it wasn't heaven because there's battles to fight there. We understand that. And so the paradox is that here in the land of blessing, which represents the place in this life that God wants to get us to, his people, he wants to get us to this place in our life. Now, it doesn't mean that you're never going to get to a place in Christian life, let me say, where you get there and boy, whoo, man, I've arrived. I'm just going to sit down. I don't have anything else to do. I don't have any battles to fight. I'm not going to be tempted by sin and I'm not going to fail. And, you know, I don't have to work on my character or anything like that. That's not going to happen. But this is the place that God wants us to be dwelling at. There's always something to do wherever you dwell, right? And so this place, this land of blessing, the paradox is it's also a land of warfare. We see this going on. There's warfare that has to take place. There's a spiritual picture where that goes with the Christian life, which that's what we'll talk about. We're mostly concerned about for ourselves tonight. And so I said we enter into the Canaan pictures of entering into fullness of blessing. The Israelites had battles to fight. They had a strategy. They had to have strategies in battle. We've already seen it. God had some strategies. Remember the one where they sent part of the men up to the gate of the city. The men fled. And then when they fled, the men came out and they had another army behind. See, God had that all worked out. There was strategy that was going to go on. Here we saw a supernatural act of God in the midst of this fighting as well. And so here's the thing. Satan has a strategy to attack you and me. He's got a plan. I mean, he's just not willy-nilly, well, look, there's so-and-so sitting there. They're not paying attention. I think I'll just go down and hassle them and, tempt them with some kind of thing. No, he's got a plan. I mean, a carefully planned attack. When you think about when Satan went after Jesus in the wilderness, man, I mean, he knew the steps. I mean, he'd been fasting for 40 days. First thing he tempted him to was make stones into bread. Boy, that'd be a good temptation. You imagine fasting 40 days? You ever smell bread when it comes out of the oven hot? Ooh-wee, and you hadn't eaten in 40 days? I remember when I worked at the Bowler Company, we worked in Washington, D.C. We'd have to go down to Howard University and do some work. And right up the street was Wonder Bread. Picture this. One of them cool, frosty mornings in early fall. It's cool. And you get out of the truck and you got a hot cup of coffee from 7-Eleven. And they was making them cinnamon buns down there at Wonder Bread. Oh, man, it's like one of them little fingers just saying, come on down. They had a little store. You could go in there and get them on the front. You imagine? So here you've been fasting 40 days. Remember, so Satan comes, hey, make these stones into bread. Nothing wrong with bread. Nothing wrong with making stones into bread. There's something wrong with listening to Satan, and that's all Satan wanted him to do. All Satan wanted Jesus to do. Listen, it wasn't do a sinful thing. All he wanted him to do was obey him one time. See, Satan could tempt you to do something that of itself is not sinful. The act is not sinful. Huh? But if you're listening to Satan, he's already getting you. See, that's he's got a strategy. And then he went to him, you know, he knew what Jesus was going to, what was going to happen when he went to the cross. And he said, man, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you just bow down and worship me. Man, I mean, you know, he had a strategy, and I'm going to tell you what, he's smart, he's slick, he's got a strategy to attack you as well every single time. But here's what the thing is with us fighting against Satan. You know you're in a battle, right? We've already determined this. We're in a battle against Satan. It's a spiritual battle. Too many times Christians don't have a strategy to fight him. Huh? We're just hoping everything's going to come out all right. We're just hoping it's going to all fall into place. We don't have any strategy to counterattack the devil, or no plan or no preparation. I mean, we ought to know one of the preparations is, like I said this morning, first saying, be in prayer. What, put on the whole armor of God? You got to do it every day, by the way. You got to get the armor on every day. That's one of the strategies. Get in the Word of God. Be filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, man, be in communion with God, like I said this morning. Then, you've got that. That's got to be part of your strategy, part of your plan right there. No, sometimes we lose a battle, but one loss in a battle doesn't necessarily mean that ultimate defeat. We understand that. And so we've got it. We're in this fight right there. We learned already that prayerlessness and disobedience means inevitable defeat. We've already seen it two times just as soon as they got into the land. We've already seen two times they didn't pray before they went to Ai and they lost, and they didn't pray about these men making an alliance with these men that came, and they messed that up too. And so two times right there. Now, we see in our text right here, these five kings have heard what Israel's been doing, and they've become fearful about that. It caused fear for them. And so what happens when there's fear? You know, you got a couple of options, and their plan was, we're going to attack the people. They didn't go after Israel, but they went after Gibeon, and Gibeon had made a league with Israel, so it was a fearful thing. They knew about that. And so they wanted us, and Joshua, was called. They went after Gibeonites. They called for Joshua, who came back. And, they were at Gilgal, their base of operations. That's going to be a point that I'm going to talk about tonight. And, of course, we find out that Joshua and the army, they defeat them. They defeat the five kings. We saw God's intervention, a supernatural power. It said the hailstones that fell. I mean, I was watching TV the other day, and they were showing these hailstones about this big around coming down. I'll tell you, one of them hit you on the noggin coming from, 10,000, 20,000 feet, whatever. They'd make a dent. It'll leave a mark on you, buddy. And I don't know what kind of hailstone, but them hailstones came down. And then the whole day that the sun stayed up the whole time, the day was lengthened, and it was a daylight hour so that they had time to defeat all of them right there. And they captured the five kings, and they found them hid in a cave, and they put a rock in front of the cave, and they kept them in there in prison for a while. And then they brought them out, and they put their feet on their necks, which had a significant or symbolic significance there, and then they were killed, and then they were hung in a tree, which seems pretty drastic, but we'll talk about that as we get going along. But the key verse is in verse 25. It said, "And Joshua said unto them," his people, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies." Now look, against whom ye fight. There's two things right there. I'm going to talk about there in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself too far. But he said, the Lord shall do this to your enemies, but against whom ye fight. See your part there? And then the Lord's part is, there's two things going on at the same time. The Lord's going to do it, but you got to fight the battle. That's how it's going to work right there. And I'll talk about that when we get there just a little while. So when all that happened, what was the result of everything? Well, you back right up to verse 21, and it said all the people returned to camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace, and here it is, here's the result. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. In other words, he shut them up. Huh? They wasn't going to say, they wasn't going to lift their tongue, they were going to say, there was nothing they could say, because listen, they'd already defeated Jericho, they already defeated Ai. Now five kings get together and they done whipped them and killed all the kings, and nobody gonna say nothing. See, when the power of God moves, when the power of God moves, I'm gonna tell you what, it's a powerful thing. From that time on, the people of God were established in the land as a people to be feared. Feared them. It was demonstrated that there was a supernatural support for these people by God. That would cause you to have a little fear, wouldn't it? Now let me ask you this. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be with the church today? Huh? There was a time, brother, the church was feared. I mean feared in the respected sense, man. You didn't lift up your hand against the church. I mean, even sometimes I come in so aggravated. People throw stuff out right in the churchyard, beer cans and everything else out there. I'll tell you what, if I was going to chunk one out, I wouldn't do it in the churchyard, but a lot of people don't have any respect. There was one of the old saints, I forget, it might have been John, I don't know if it's John Knox, it was one of the old saints, probably not him, somebody later on. Anyway, the guy was known as a real prayer warrior. There was a mighty man of prayer. And he went to this bank to see about getting some money, older fella. And the bank, you know, they looked at his everything and they said, ah, you know, we're not going to be able to loan you the money. But they knew him. They knew about him. And he went out the door and he was just kind of feeling kind of weary. He got out the door for a minute and he leaned over on the side of the bank building like this, had his head hanging down like that. And the bank president looked out the window. He said, oh, no. Said, he's praying against the bank. Go get him. Bring him in here. We're going to give him the money. Bring him in here. We're going to give him the money because, man, he's praying against this bank. We're going down. Man, I'm telling you what, that's some fear right there. There's some respect. And I want to tell you something. I think the purpose for the church today ought to be the same way. There ought to be some reverential fear, some reverential respect, knowing that there's a supernatural power with the church, the body of Christ, and the people of God. There ought to be that kind of a fear for that. But it don't exist today too much, or it's hard to find it as well. Listen, the church today, instead of being feared by the world, the church is bending over backward to accommodate the world, bending over backward to be friends with the world. But the Bible says that to be friends with the world is at enmity or enemies of God. But we're doing everything we can to attract the world and accommodate the world and make the world feel at peace, make the world feel at home. I don't think you look at the book of Acts. In that early church, man, when thousands of people were getting saved in a day, I'm going to tell you what, a sinner didn't come in that church. It's good for a sinner to come in, but a sinner come in that church, they either got saved or they got out. But there wasn't no hanging around. I mean, there was just too much holiness going on, too much of the power of God in the presence, and they were in the presence of that, and even as lost people, they could feel it, and they either repented of their sins and called on the Lord for salvation, or they slunk on out the back door and got in their camel and rode off whatever they had to do, and I believe it ought to be that way. I believe that people ought to be welcome to come in, buddy, but I believe the power of God ought to be on the church. There ought to be a reverential respect, and I'm going to tell you what, there's got to be a reverential respect among us before it's going to be on anybody else, right? We got to have that. I believe that. Listen, I like to kid around. I like to joke around. But there's a time. To me, this is the most important thing. Amen. The preaching of the Word of God. It's just always been that way with me. I mean, to me, there's nothing that's going to replace it. It's the priority. It's not all the other things are superficial. Dinners, games, ball games, whatever is superficial. The preaching of the Word of God is the priority. To me, it's always been that way in the church, and as long as I'm the pastor, that's the way I'll feel that way. I'll feel that way. I don't have a problem with the other things, but I think this has to be the priority, and it should be. And so, you know, the church should be a place where people may almost be afraid to come in for fear that they would get saved. There's people that are afraid of getting saved. You know what they're afraid of? They're afraid that they got to get rid of their sin. Huh? They got to give up that booze. They got to give up that dope. They got to get off that pornography. They got to get off that affair. They're afraid to get saved. They don't want their life changed. They don't want their life shook up. They don't want nothing to go, you know. And they know there's people out there that are smart enough to know that they can't come to God living the life that they're living. They don't want to change the life that they're living, so they're afraid. And it ought to be that way. Amen. It ought to be that way. Anybody wants to just come in and live in sin and plop down and sit in here and it's comfortable, we get something wrong. Amen. There's something wrong with us as a church, as the body of Christ. There's something wrong with that. I want people to come in that's lost and hear the preaching and maybe get saved. I do. I'm going to tell you what, but I don't think they ought to come in and be real comfortable. I think they ought to be squirming every second, man. I mean, as long as they're lost there. And so, listen, the church is supposed to be composed of people who are uncompromising in their testimony, courageous in their faith, and holy in their lives. There should be awe and reverence in the church's services. Listen, which is always demanded, awe and reverence is always demanded by the presence of God. Take your shoes off, Moses. You're standing on holy ground. Take your shoes off, Joshua, just a few weeks ago. Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. Huh? It was demanded also that reverential respect and fear, just whatever. Listen, God's purpose for every individual who's truly saved: righteous in his conduct, uncompromising in his principles, passionate in his devotion, sacrificial in his service, and transparent in his life. And what I mean by that is, it means that there's no behind-the-scenes activity to which he would be ashamed to do in the company of Christian people. That's the way it ought to be. Now also, I'll tell you another thing. When we study the book of Joshua, there was no battle in the book of Joshua until Joshua took the initiative and started the attack on the offense. There's no battle until he took the initiative. Jericho didn't come out to him. Ai didn't come out to him. Even when they went back and defeated Ai, Ai didn't come out until they took the troops down there and got them out in front of the city. And they saw them, and then they came out. See, listen. Satan doesn't have to battle you when you're sitting on your backside doing nothing. But, well, when you start getting that armor strapped on, huh? When you start seeing somebody putting on the breastplate and getting a shield and getting their feet shod, and they start putting that helmet on and strapping that bad boy up and slide that sword down in the sheath, they're getting ready for something. Amen. Huh? They're getting ready for something, and boy, that's when the enemy's going to get on the attack right there. He doesn't have to battle anybody that's not ready to fight. He's not doing that. And you know what? See, and when we think about this point right here, that Joshua took the offense and went on the offense. See, we view things passively a lot of times as Christians. Here we are, we're in the church, like cloistered nuns. We've got the walls up, we've got the doors shut, and the world's going on out there. And then when we go out the door, see, we're not going to say anything about God. We're not going to talk to anybody about the Lord. We don't want to rock anybody's boat. We don't want anybody to be upset with us. We don't want to put any pressure on them, and we certainly don't want to put any pressure on ourselves, right? So we just passively sit by. Ain't no trouble with that, right? We even take verses in the Bible where Jesus said that about his church. He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We look at that. Our psychological viewpoint of that for the average Christian is this: the gates of hell can't prevail against it. We're in here, and we're in here in the church, and we're looking out. And, you know, I mean, this is just symbolic because I know the church isn't just the building. But we're saying, yep, Satan can't get us. You know, we're watching. Well, he can't get us because we're the church. More, the gates of hell will not prevail. We don't look at it like helmet on, feet shod, got my breastplate on, got my armor on, and I'm pulling the sword out, and now I'm going out the door. I'll go out the door. I got one right over here. I'm going to go out the door with my sword and say, come on, huh? Come on, let's go. We're fighting. Huh? That's how you do it. I'm going to tell you what, man. I'll tell you guys, all you guys right here, man, you come after me, and I think you're going to hit me. You better get ready, because I'm going to get the first one in if I can. Huh? That's just the way it is, man. It'd be terrible to get beat up by a 66-year-old man, would it? Huh? I'm going to get a shot, man, if I think you're coming, but we don't look at it like that. We just sit here waiting for Satan to attack, and then we're going to defend ourselves. Man, if somebody attacks me, I'm going all out. I'm going to bite, claw, scratch, squeal like a girl, whatever I got to do. I'm going to bite your nose off if I have to. Huh? We got to look at it like we're on the offense. And so, we could be offensive, not offensive, on offense, not defensive. Why do we wait? They didn't. So we're going to look at this offensive attack by God's people in the text that we have today. Hopefully that will help us in our Christian life. The very first thing we see, there's an attitude to maintain. An attitude to maintain. The five kings we read about, they were hiding in a cave. And how did that come about that five kings... ran and hid in a cave? How did it get down to that? Their armies obviously have fled, been defeated, whatever happened. Well, in this chapter, we find this word Gilgal. That was the place, remember, when they first came over Jordan, they were encamped at Gilgal. A couple weeks ago, I said this. This was their base of operations for the time. Everything they went out to Jericho from Gilgal. They went to Ai from Gilgal. They went to help these people. Where were they? When the Gibeonites needed help, they were at Gilgal. Five times we find that. And this is the word. This word is the key to victory in their life. Joshua came up from Gilgal to defeat the enemy. And when we did that Bible study, when we were looking at that or preaching about that, the first place I said they encamped after crossing Jordan was Gilgal. And it was that base of operations. And we learned several things that we talked about. And I'm going to reiterate that to you tonight. The one of them was, it was a place of remembrance. If you take notes, you probably got these notes on this. It was a place of remembrance. It was going into a type of death when they crossed over Jordan and the river had parted and they went down into Jordan. That pictured a death. We know that as, you know, being crucified with Christ in the Christian parallel. We come up, and so it pictures the death part of things that they went through, a place of remembrance. They remembered that. They talked about it was good to remember those things. And then the second thing, we find out that Gilgal became a place of resurrection, where they came up out of the water, and they came out of that riverbed to the place of life. That was another thing that they did at Gilgal. Gilgal was a place of renunciation, where they cast off all that carnal existence that they had in the wilderness. You see, all this is parallel in the Christian experience, a real Christian experience, where you've trusted Christ and you've asked for forgiveness of your sins. You're coming out of death into life, and there's a repentance, turning from your sins, and that it was a place also of restoration where they came into fellowship with the Lord. It was a place of realization. They ate the food of the land. That was the blessings of the land. They started to experience that. It was a place of revelation where Joshua met the captain of the Lord of hosts. He met that captain. That's when he had to take his shoes off right there. And he met that captain. And guess what? That captain had his sword drawn. He wasn't on the defensive, by the way. He was on the offensive side. They were going into the land. See, they didn't sit over there on the other side of Jordan and wait for the enemy to come over there and attack them. They went in and got the enemy. They went in and attacked the enemy right there. And so it was a place of revelation. And this wasn't something for them or even us to do only at the beginning, but it was an attitude to maintain throughout their life. See, the same things apply to us. It's good to get up in the morning and say, man, I remember where I was, where I came from. Man, I was spiritually dead, and I came up out of that, and I've been resurrected with Christ. And buddy, I'm telling you what, I've renounced the things of this world. I'm eating in the land of blessing right now. Man, I mean, I've met the captain, the Lord of hosts. It's good to remember all those. You know, establish who you are in the morning. I mean, get up, man. You're a child of God. You're a child of the King, an ambassador for Christ. Man, alive. I mean, that ought to put something on it. So we ought to remember those things right there. So we need to come from Gilgal every day. That's our base of operations. Man, right here. Get up in the morning, boy. This is the place. This is Gilgal right here. Get up in the morning, get that Word of God out, get your Bible out, knock the dust off of it, get the coffee cup off of it, find it if you can, and get the Bible open, man, get in the Word of God. Get down on your knees in some prayer, man, and talk to the Lord about the day. Tell God whatever your beef is, I mean, whatever it may be. Just talk to God about whatever you need to talk to Him about. And so we need to remember each of those points and then come from the throne of grace, from communion with the Lord. Listen, man, you get down there and you get full of the Holy Spirit, you ready for the day, huh? You ready for the battle. Ain't going to be one. You ready, man. Come on out of there. That's what we need to do. The very first thing, there's an attitude to maintain. Man, these guys were warriors. They weren't wimpy little, people look at Christians, a bunch of limp-wristed, what's Harold used to say, long-haired, limp-wristed, poppy-picking. Poppy pickers. That's what he used to say. Jesus didn't look like that. But, we should come from Gilgal, man. When Joshua came, buddy, it was an army coming, and they was coming to defeat somebody. And so that's how we have to maintain that attitude as well. The second thing is there was a victory to claim in verse 24. And it said, it came to pass when they brought out those kings in Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near and put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. Force them kings to lay down. Five of Joshua's captains put their foot down and stood on them. Why? Why? What was the significance of that? Well, there one thing, they were humiliated before all of God's people so that they would know it was the Lord who gave them the victory. It was the Lord. They had to know that. Listen, you know what the world tries to do to us? The world tries to do this. This is what the world wants to do to us. It wants to humiliate us, calls us names, doesn't think that we have any power, and we probably don't. We're not utilizing the power that we have. I'll give them that. They can see that. They think Christians are weak people. Oh, you know, people just turn to the Lord when everything else fails and there's no hope and this and that and all. And so what he did was he humiliated them. He humiliated the world. He got the kings laying down. They were kings, and he had to stand there with his men with their feet on their necks. That was the sign of victory. You defeated them right there. The world needed to know that. They needed to know. Their own people needed to know it as well. And then in verse 25, I read it already. It says, "For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." So this was done also to show us that not only had God won the victory, but that God had won the victory for them, and it had to be personally appropriated. And I was trying to get you to see that before. God won the victory, but they had to fight. See, we're not just going to sit here, well, everything, God's going to take care of everything. Boy, I sure wish them people across the street would get saved. I just wish they'd get saved. Somebody ought to go over and talk to them. Right, Stanley? Daryl and Eileen got one over beside them. I wish somebody would go over and just, you know, no, we got to fight. We've got, Satan, listen to snatch. Satan don't have a problem going after people snatching them souls out of hell. We got to get on the offensive. We got to go in there and fight. We have to appropriate the victory ourselves. You know what? They could have sat in their tents, and them hailstones could have fallen down and killed a whole enemy and wiped them all out, but it didn't happen until they went to the battle. They killed some people, but it said the Lord killed more than they did with the hailstones, but I don't think that God didn't intend for them just to stay back, and he could have took care of them. He wanted them to get engaged in the battle as well. It's the same way with us as well. It says, "Against whom ye fight," in verse 25. We see that as well. So there will be, when we think about this in a spiritual sense, listen, there's going to be no victory for us in the name of Jesus Christ until you declare war against everything in your life that is sinful. Everything. They got them all, man. They got these kings. Everything that's sinful. You know, we think we make ground sometimes. We think, well, you know, I repented of this and I got rid of that and I quit. But sometimes people hold these pet sins, these certain things. Well, at least I'm not as bad as I used to be, or at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so named somebody else off. But you still don't have victory because something's holding you back. There's something that is holding you back. And you're never going to have victory until you declare war against everything. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be the big things. It can be jealousy. It can be pride. It can be unforgiveness, unlove. It can be a critical spirit. It can be, you know, anything along those lines right there. You got to declare war on that. You know, you can say, well, I don't have any vices, but what about a critical spirit? I don't have any vices. What about a tongue that won't stop running? I don't do these big other things. Whatever it is, but it's holding you back. We've got to declare war on things. Anything and everything that cripples our testimony has got to be defeated. So that's where he's got the picture, feet on the necks. Get your foot on the neck and you kill it off. And then the third thing, there's a danger to shun. He said he took the five kings after they brought them out and they put their feet on their necks, and then it said that they slew them, killed them probably with sword or something. And they took them and they hung them in the trees all day long. They hung the five kings up in a tree all day to the end of the day. And then they took the five kings down. And you start thinking about that. So it sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? I mean, what's the point? They've already humiliated them. They've already slain them. Why hang them up in the trees and, you know, for all day? Maybe seem needless, but it has a significance. See, we think about this land that God has. This is the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And that God's people are going to possess that land. You know what's going to happen in that land? Bethlehem, the birth of the Savior. You know what else is going to happen in that land? Calvary, the cross. You know what else is going to happen in that land? Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Boy, the church age. I mean, man, whoo, there's a lot going to happen. God had a lot of plan for this. Listen, so what? All the enemy, all the iniquity, that land had been full of iniquity. It all had to be slain. It all had to be killed. It all had to be gotten out of there. And there were sacrifices that were going to be made and animals slain and blood cleansing and all those things that were going to take place. And so all of it had to be done. See, I said this morning. I think we talked about this some this morning. Listen, you can't. The high priest, when he went into the Holy of Holies, we were talking about that in Sunday school. He can't go out there and slay a bull and a goat for like 99.9% of his sin and be holding on to that 0.1% and walk into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. God would have killed him. It had to be all. He had to get all of his sin under the blood. Huh? You going to have victory in your life? Guess what? You can't. One little, you know, a little leaven, the Bible tells in the New Testament, a little leaven leaveneth at the whole lump. You ladies know, you can't put leaven just in one little place in the dough and it's only going to affect that dough right there. You leave it there long enough, it's spread through the whole thing. And really, I mean, it sounds weird. The way the bread rises because it's corrupting. The only way you stop it, put it in the oven. Huh? Get it in the fire, right? The fire, boy, that's a good biblical point right there. So that's how you do it. So everything had to be, there was nothing could be allowed to stand in the way of the purpose of God for this land, for this people. Everything had to be wiped out. And it's not enough to leave those kings in the cave. They had to be slain. You know why? If they left them in there, there was always a danger that one or all of them going to slip out and do something, right? See, you leave the door open in your life. I know people, listen, man, I've talked with people, counseled with people, they got a pornography problem. They'll admit it. That's a tough thing for, well, it ain't just men. I mean, not women hadn't talked to me about it, but I know women do as well. You got a pornography problem, but you won't get rid of that smartphone. You got a pornography problem, but you're going to keep that internet with no filters on it. Every now and then that thing, that king right there, he's going to slip out and get you. Every now and then he's going to slip out and get you. Somebody said, well, you know, I got to get the victory over drinking. I'm going to quit drinking. But, you know, back in the back corner somewhere, they got a little bottle of stuff stashed. They got a little wine bottle still left way back in the corner of the fridge in case the preacher comes over. They got a beer stuffed in there behind the sour cream and the sausage, you know. It's just in case something comes up, my nerves get to me. But I ain't planning on it. It's just, I ain't drinking it. It's just there. That old king going to slip out of there and get you one day. One of them days you're going to slip out and get you. Huh? The old cigarette smoker. You know, I ain't really smoking. I just got a pack laying up there on the mantle just, you know, in case I get nervous, you know. That old king going to slip out and get. No. There couldn't be no danger of the king slipping out of the cave and getting anybody. Getting them. So we got to snuff them out. We've got to kill them. They've got to be destroyed. We got to know that they're dead. Listen, somebody slays you and hangs you in a tree all day long. By the end of the day, you got a pretty good idea that guy's really dead. He's not faking it anyway. It's got to be, any sin in our hearts must be brought out, taken to the cross, confessed, forsaken, judged, and condemned by you. See, a lot of people, this is how they condemn sin. It's grudgingly. I know I shouldn't do it, but it's not where you get to the point where you just hate it. This is when you get the victory over sin, by the way. Huh? A lot of people say, well, you know what? I know I don't need to do this, and I know I shouldn't do that, and I know I shouldn't go there, and I know I shouldn't look at this. And they say, oh, I'm going to forsake it. But you know what? Way down inside, they really don't want to. Right down inside, they still got a love affair with whatever that sin is that's going on. They still like it. It's still pulling. It's still drawing. I'm going to tell you what, the only one thing you can do is kill it. You got to kill it off. See, it's the difference in forsaking sin you hate and just forsaking sin that you think you ought to or you know you should, but you don't really want to. Huh? You're not going to win that battle right there very long. You're not, especially if it's too close, huh? Too close to it. Oh, yeah, man, I done been there. I done been there and done that. Huh? I know the feeling, man. I mean, you know, sometimes I tell people all the time, I mean, it's not that you don't love people, you don't like it, but I'm going to tell you what, when you get saved, when you first get saved, There's people in your life you got to get away from them. Huh? Yeah, there's people in your life you got to get clean away from them because they're going to be saying, hey, Philip, man, come on, man. Come on, huh? Hey, Philip, man, got, you know, come on, man. Huh? And you got to, you know what? You don't physically kill them off, but you kill that relationship off. You can love them, you can pray for them, but you got to get away. That's just the way it is. Huh? And, oh, man, it's just, it's what you have to do. You got to judge it, condemn it. And it could be, like I said, it can be other things. Pride, selfishness, self-centeredness, all those type of things. You know, lust, it doesn't matter. It can be those things right there that you got to just, man, get it out. This is what they did, man. They didn't mess around. They just didn't say, hey, we defeated you. Y'all get out of Dodge, kick them out of town. No, killed them. Killed them. If they left them in the cave, they'd have got out of there one day. And this is the battle. This is the Christian life, man. This is it for us. It's like an all or nothing thing. The word that I guess sums it up is, you know, you can't compromise. You can't. Jesus, not one time in that temptation in the wilderness, and well, nowhere, but particularly there, he didn't compromise with Satan like on one thing. Not one thing. Nope. Wouldn't do it. Gave him the word of God, right? Gave him the word of God. You cannot, in our Christian life, to have complete victory, to have the victory, you cannot compromise not one iota with anything from Satan, this world, sin. There's no compromise. It's got to be taken care of. We got to have an attitude of consistency. We have an attitude of consistency to maintain. We have a victory to claim, and we have a danger to shun. Never think you're strong enough. You got a danger to shun. Those are the keys to victory in the Christian life right there. Amen. Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight.